And now we're ready to get started. So for the opening prayer before our keynote address will be given to us by Mr. Bill Bradford.
Father, we are indeed grateful that we can gather here together, of course, in peace, and certainly looking for the unity that comes through you and through your Spirit. We ask that as we deal with the various issues, and there are many things, of course, that's going through our minds, let us remember some of the most important things. As Dennis has already pointed out, the problem is sin. We're grateful to you that you are merciful. We ask now that you would certainly forbear with us as we work our way through this to identify sin, first of all, in our own lives, but of course to seek your truth and the word from you. So therefore we ask for you to be here, your presence to be here among us, that Jesus Christ will strengthen each of our thoughts and our minds as we think and as we consider, as we hear other people express things perhaps we have not thought of, that we can have clarity in our own hearts and minds, which is what is the most important thing. We pray that we may indeed speak from this lectern up here and from the floor, wherever we may be, the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. It is to him that we look. He is our head. He is the one, of course, who has saved us. He's died for us, and we do work for him. He is our leader, and we all acknowledge that at this time. So we thank you for using us as you have. We thank you for bringing us here together, giving us an opportunity to go forward in your mercy and grace. We commit this into your hands. We pray for the word as it proceeds from you. And we look forward to receiving this. We turn this meeting completely into your hands as we go forward, asking for your guidance, your kind direction and inspiration. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. We are ready now for our keynote address to begin the afternoon, and then we'll have, after the break, the regional breakout sessions. But to give the presentation now, we have the Director of Ministerial and Member Services, Mr. Victor Kubik.
I want to see what I look like. Well, good afternoon, everyone. I have been out of the country, so I wasn't aware that this was the keynote address. So I'm not sure what I'm going to do to make it a keynote address, but I guess it could be one. It's got the title of the theme in it. But it's good to see all of you. It's very, very wonderful to see everybody here who wants to reconstruct and to rebuild the United Church of God. It's not without sadness of not being with the people that we had already been with, and I know there's been contention, and there's been difficulty, and we have in some cases missed them and sometimes not so much missed them. On the other hand, as I'm talking to a number of people today, they said, it's just a different conference, and there's a sadness that the people that I really talk to a lot are not the ones who are here. But first of all, I want to commend you and salute you for staying with the flock that has been entrusted to you. We didn't create our churches. We didn't even plant them. We didn't start our churches where we were just dumped into an area and said, go ahead and start a church. We were sent to a congregation, and we were given the responsibility to care for them, to nurture them, to educate them, also to protect them. They were entrusted to us. We salute you for keeping them together in spite of doubt, fear, and bad omens that were thrown at them. We commend you for not frightening them or unsettling them. In many cases, congregations were just fine until a very short time, until they were given information that was unsettling to them, confusing information. Information that perhaps we have been in the know about for 2-3 years and knew certain things about things. A massive amount of information was dumped on people without context that was very unsettling. We commend you for your commitment to the sheep, to the brethren of the church. As I said, we didn't call them. We don't own them. We can't give them eternal life. In one sense, we have a lot to do with the direction of the church. In one sense, we have very little, because it is God who is going to give them and us eternal life. We can't do any of that. I'm very thankful for the spirit that we have here in our midst, a spirit of unity and a sense of let's get on with it and do the work of God. Now, I do have a few statistics here that might be of interest. We have not published any of these because they are still in the process of a little bit of flux back and forth. In fact, we haven't even announced some of the ministerial changes or hires since, again, we're in a state of putting all this information together. But here are some statistics that might be of interest to you. Before the separation, worldwide, we had 492 elders. The total salaried in the field ministry was 131, which was 100 for the USA and 31 for other parts of the world. The total salaried for the home office was 20. That included people such as Scott Ashley, Howard Davis, and others who are not exactly at the home office, but they are part of the home office salary structure. We had 14 retired ministers and 327 local church elders. Here's the statistics for those who are remaining. 326 ministers are remaining. Salaried ministers is the area that has taken the biggest hit, 62. Home office remaining, 15. Retired, 9. And a total of non-salaried elders remaining, 240. I just wanted to get one statistic here. They're not in the order here that I had exactly looking here. Oh, here's the one I wanted. The total number remaining is 66.3%, just 3/10 under 2/3, 3/10 of a percent under 2/3. Percentage of salaried field minister remaining, 47.3%, so more than half have departed. Home office, of course, 3 out of 4, 75%, and retired 64.3%. But a very notable number, the number of non-salaried elders, the local church elders who remained, are 73.4%. Almost 3/4 of our local church elders have remained. And we'll publish these figures. And we've had just a number here and there that have gone up and down. I have a little bit of a breathing issue here. I have, as I mentioned, so some of you know, I had broken two ribs here 2 weeks ago, and I was doing real well until last night, but I was laughing so hard with all of you at the social. I said, Bev, please take me home. I can't take this anymore. But I really did enjoy speaking with you and talking to you, but it was just good. I said, hi, how are you? Don't touch me. That was my... In the United States, we have quite a number of personnel issues to sort out yet. In fact, I'll mention this now, and I'll mention it at the end of my message. After my presentation, we're going to divide this big hall into three rooms. And that furthest side will be the east, meeting with Roy Holiday. In the center will be the central part of the United States, meeting with myself. And then this will be Gary Antin meeting with the west. And then the international ministers will meet in the Athens room, which is past the lobby. I can't even tell you where it is. It's where our council usually meets. Just follow anybody who looks foreign, you know, to And we have a map that has been prepared for everyone showing the current distribution of manpower. In the West looks pretty good. Gary Antin's area has been staffed, and we really are doing quite well. The area that looks like Omaha Beach is Roy Holiday. It's just we have many, many areas there that need to be filled in, but we do want to have some good discussion And we do want input from you about manpower, about potential people in your area that we don't know about, and we do want a participation from you. So we make this to be something that will be everybody will be involved. Well, this has been quite a summer working in ministerial services. First of all, I had not really sought the job, believe me. Roy Holiday asked me when the opening was there, he says, "Can you help out with ministerial services?" I said, "Only, Roy, if I can be a consultant. I know I've done the job before, and I do like the work, but I'll only be a consultant." Then in an employee meeting, he introduces me as the interim director of ministerial services. Well, since it was interim, I thought, well, let's just let that fly. On two other occasions, I said, "Roy, I don't know," and actually to Denny, "I don't know if I really want to do this summer, to continue with this." And both times it came back to myself. And right now I'm very determined personally to see us through and to get us to the next step in reconstructing the ministry of the United States and certain areas of the world. I know this summer in the office it was grim at times. I'd whistle to myself. I actually don't whistle, but sing to myself, "God will see us through. You know, all things work together, ranging all the way to take this job and shove it." So we had quite a wide range of spiritual At one point, I was the only person working in ministerial services. There was people around me resigning and leaving. I was wondering, how in the world are we going to put this baby back together? But we have been praying, and I wanted to look first to the subject or to the title of this presentation, "Look to Christ and Serve the Brethren." It's easy to pass by the "look to Christ" part and just say, well, that's part of the message as a platitude and perhaps as the fluffier part. That's actually the very stronger and more realistic aspect of the way we're going forward in the future in looking to Christ. I learned more about looking to Christ in this past summer than I had in my entire ministry now of 41 and a half years. I lived a month with Denny Luker. Both of us stayed at the ABC apartment for a whole month. And then for one of those weeks, he and his wife and Bev and I stayed there together. I learned quite a bit. I wanted to say a few things about Denny. I'm not sucking up because I don't have to. I have everything I want. But I lived for a month with him and just saw his personal habits. I've never seen a person more devout and a person who looked with courage in the face of a great deal of uncertainty. Every morning we were on our knees in front of this bouncing big chair there in the living room at the apartment, and we both prayed. We prayed that no matter what came at us that day, that God would direct us. I was impressed by the things that Denny said, because he would not just talk about us. Denny would talk about, you know their hearts too. You're working with them. You know all things. You know the end. You know how this is all going to work out. And you're looking to test us to see what we will do. I was impressed because this was a day-by-day-by-day occurrence. I would read from the Psalms loudly, you know, out loud, I should say, to him as well. Read a lot from Psalms 139 to 150 about facing difficult times. And no matter how bad things looked, because we knew that the moment we stepped into the home office and checked our email, would be a barrage of negative things, of people calling us to cut off their heads, be patient, cut off their heads, be patient. We'd have members saying, "When are you going to do something?" Others saying, you know, it was an unbelievable, unbelievable kaleidoscope of attitudes and advice from people all over the place. And we're asking for God to help guide us through these shark-infested waters. And God has. It's been a gathering storm all summer, just like the famous book by Winston Churchill. He talks about the clouds and the gathering storm over Europe. And that's what it's been this coming summer until it came to what has happened. Our strategy and our tactics were prayer, the reading of the Bible, and I have fasted most Sabbaths this past summer. We looked to Jesus Christ as the one who guided and directed us, not as a figurehead, but as one who was alive in spirit and truly working in my life, in Denny's life, in the life of every single one of our ministers. Every day we prayed for our ministers. There's two things I did. I prayed for our ministry, and I prayed for wisdom. I prayed for wisdom in being able to say the right thing and not to say anything stupid or foolish or something that would be hurtful and couldn't be retracted. But we always look to Jesus Christ. We need to all look to Jesus Christ as the living head of this church. This reminds me of a story of Dr. Hay, who was a person who's kind of an out-of-the-box person, we all know. But he had the job one Sunday to lead a group campus tour for Seventh-day Adventists who'd come on campus. And of course, they knew he was an executive with the college and so forth, and they were asking him about the leadership of the church. And they asked him, "Now, who's the head of your church?" I guess they weren't too familiar with Herbert Armstrong. And Dr. Hay answered them, "Jesus Christ is the head of our church." Yeah, we know that. But who really directs things in this place? He said, "Oh, Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, we know that. But, you know, who sets the direction, the spirit of this whole place?" He said, "Jesus Christ." He wanted to make the point that truly we were led by Jesus Christ as he directed men to do the work. If we could only think in those terms as well, that what we say and what we do, what we don't do, is observed by Jesus Christ, who is the living head of this church and works us now. I would have to say that all through the summer, I had never met despair, met uncertainty, and at times fear of what would happen, but never despondency that things would never work out. So looking to Jesus Christ is not just a platitude, it's a way of life and a way of doing things. Now, in the time that I have left, I'm not going to be able to tell you too much about serving the brethren. We've been called to that. A minister means servant to begin with. And I thought to myself, well, what can I say just briefly that would have some impact and some meaning about serving Christ? One thing I found that after ministers were resigning one after another, and my high day was 18 resignations. It was almost like watching the Twin Towers fall. You know, it's just surreal. You just see this thing collapsing and falling and one after another. It wasn't the fall that impressed me. It was what arose out of it. I cannot believe some of the heroism of the men who called me, local church elders, deacons, and even lay people, that said, "I want to serve. I want to help out any way I can." It's hard to mention a lot of names here because I'll leave some out, but there's some that really struck me. In Springfield, Missouri, Mr. Pierwitz, a local church elder, said, "I will take on the pastoring of this church in an interim basis for as long as you need me. I will guarantee that this church will have a live sermon Sabbath after Sabbath." Truly an amazing serving spirit. In Minneapolis, Chuck Zutz and Steve Allwine and Ken Klein called me and says, "What do we do? How can we organize things?" These people took it upon themselves, their own initiative, to organize things and do whatever needed to be done. Dave Mills, every time we called him, we gave him a new church. You know, he was afraid that he'd hear from us. You know, "Hi, Dave. You know, hey, how about Raleigh?" You know, "Hey, Dave, how about Jacksonville?" You know. But every time we called, you know, poor Dave, you know, he had one more church. Right now he has 5 churches. John Miller, who has a company that employs 70 people, held a board meeting where they kind of made him sort of give him a leave. I'm not sure exactly what they gave him. Maybe they wanted to. But anyway, he has taken over Akron and that area along with Greg. Thomas, sorry. You know, Greg Thomas in Cleveland. who have been just absolutely admirable. Dan Dowd has helped us in a lot of ways, not only in being anxious to serve and to go to different places around the country, but also to give us some meaningful and good advice. Not going to go on and on. I'm leaving a lot of people out. Believe me, I had a lot of responses from people that said, send me. I want to serve. I've never felt so energized in my life. We've heard from voices from the past of people who are seeking new opportunities. But one thing I do want to say, and this is what I was struck by with what Gary Petty said and with another comment that was made as well. I don't want to see what's happened now or 15 years ago happen again. It probably won't, because we'll all be dead by then. We won't be given a third chance. But I sure don't want to have another conference of rebuilding and reconstructing ourselves. And I just wonder, what is it that went wrong? Now, what is it among ourselves? This has been a ministerial problem. It's not a problem with the brethren. To me, having women call me in tears saying, my minister has abandoned me. What do I do now? Having elderly people saying, there's nothing left in our town here in West Virginia. What do we do now? People in tears. My heart goes out to them. I realize it's not their fault. It's our fault for creating the situation that has happened. We've certainly had our distractions from the ministry. And for those of us, like on the Council of Elders, we've seen this coming for 3 years, since 2007, and some say even earlier, as things have been brewing and the storm clouds have been gathering. But I wanted to point out, and what was suggested here, let's think about what we're going to do from here on out and what we're going to do to prevent things. This is not platitudes. This is practical ways in which we have got to make things work. And one of our problems is that we know each other too well. We haven't had that too many new people. In fact, you know, you're always more polite around new people. You're not polite around people that you know, for a long time. So we know each other. Whenever we had the presidents give their presentations, potential presidents for the United Church of God give their presentations, it was literally a joke. At least it was to me. I know this guy. I mean, he's not going to tell me anything I really don't know about himself, because we know them. Not only do we know them from 30, 40 years back. We know their life. But I'm thinking about where is it that we fail in our being able to resolve conflict. I want to tell you a story about one of the most impressive meetings I had from a consultant dealing with conflict resolution. I went to Rotary International's 100th anniversary conference. I've been a Rotarian for the last 11 years, and this conference was close by, Chicago. It's the biggest convention in the world. 41,000 people, 41,000 Rotarians from around the world were registered. And one of Rotary's missions is peacemaking and bringing peace to the world. Actually, they're doing better than we are right now. But they gave a presentation. One of the breakout groups, which is 5,000 people just for the breakout group, was to a woman who was the president of the Pacific Mediation Institute in Honolulu. I was so impressed by the things that she had to say. She said that her clients range from her kids who squabble over an orange to vice presidents who bring a corporation down. And she goes around the country and gives these presentations, and her presentation for the Rotarians was outstanding. She had some role-playing that was very meaningful. And they brought up real-life situations about where problems begin. She had various techniques that I felt were very good, about teams that become dysfunctional, relationships that go sour, and what can be done to reconstruct them. She says, I always want to get to the bottom of what is it that is really driving this conflict. She has a team of people come in that, you know, having a squabble with themselves, and some long-term, even dysfunctional behavior with one another that's really costing the company money in the long term. With us, it's costing us opportunities, costing us future development of our churches and so forth. We have to realize, too, that this crisis has cost us a lot of money. This crisis has cost us years of the development of our church. This is not just some plaything that can go on and on and on and on. We've got to solve this thing for the future development of the church. And she says, when they really get down to it, they find out that a team of people is there to talk about their problems, or even two people, and the issues may be as simple as they were unappreciated. They were marginalized. They were insulted. They were overlooked. They were disrespected. I'm jealous. I'm envious. I'm not as good as you. I feel inferior to you. But you know something? She said, you don't want to talk about those things. Instead, you want to draw a big flow chart or some big philosophical explanation about why the conflict is what it is. You want to create yet another commission to study and to investigate something, when really the reasons can be as simple as that. I'm not trying to make light or make this into something that's oversimplified. But she said that when they have the meetings that they do with people, they get right down to the bottom of it. She also said that when she has a client or clients to discuss something, she works directly with human resources, with the company, because they really want to solve the problem. They don't want to have it be continued and continued on and on, because the company doesn't have endless resources, and neither do we, brethren, fellow ministers. She says, I don't talk to people individually beforehand, because everybody's going to lobby you for their side of the story. I have a group meeting first. If they want to talk individually, we'll talk after the fact. But I want to talk to everybody together. She says, I always work out with the human resources department that this will not be part of their record. There will be no mention in their human resources about this conflict or the fact that this meeting was held, so people can have a sense of security knowing that they can talk and it won't be something that will be held against them. She says that when people come in, I tell them they can take all the notes they want. They can take notes. They can record everything that's said in the meetings with one stipulation. After the meeting is over, they've got to be torn up and thrown away. We don't want this. She says, well, what have you things remembered in your mind, but we don't want you carrying things out, writing long reports, and making this thing go on and on. I was very impressed. I called her. She had a handout. And actually, her handout, I asked her if she could post it on Elders Forum, which I did, with a link to it. I called her. This was about 4 or 5 years ago. I was staying at the Bays, or actually the Bradfords' home in Chicago during the time of this conference. And I said, you know, I was at your meeting, and I really, really appreciated what you had to say. I said, I'm a minister. I'm a member of our national, international board, Council of Elders. I said, while I can't speak for them, I would really like to have you consider doing this presentation for our ministers. And she said, oh, yeah, I'd be very glad to do that. She says, you're a Rotarian? She says, I'll do it for just about nothing. She was going to do it for virtually free. I said, it's for ministers. I said, oh. Well, I guess I can tailor it to ministers. She says, but there's two problems. First of all, they're men of God, and they're always right. Tough group. You can get a group of biologists, you can get a group of nuclear scientists together, no problem. But ministers, whoa, you know, it's a difficult group. No wonder we had scriptures twice today by Danny Luker and by Melvin Rhodes talking about humility that's needed in the ministry. Do you know why it's mentioned for ministers? Because we need it more than anybody. It's not just another platitude, just another nice thing to say. We can become so right in our own eyes because we're so used to standing in front of groups of people, unchallenged, and expound our philosophy and thoughts about life. And we're not challenged. If we are, we get kind of upset about it. We don't like to be evaluated. We don't like surveys. We don't like these kinds of things because we like to be right, entitled to that particular position. Well, she said she would do it. She said it would be very interesting, and I would like to see us explore something of this nature. Another thing that was quite similar, too, was we had Michael Wilkinson, who did our strategic planning seminars around the country, well, in Houston mostly, and in Cincinnati. He had a lot of very wonderful ideas that he presented, and we still have it as our standing strategic plan and actually our operating plan for media, ministerial services, and for management of the home office. And, you know, we had quite a process of discussion, post-it notes that were all over the place, charts, objectives, you know, barriers, critical success factors. I mean, we had all this kind of stuff that was all over the place. It was great. But then one time he talked about, you know, the hard stuff is the soft stuff. The really tough things that a person has to get through is the soft stuff. Once again, the jealousies, the envyings, the long-standing ill will towards people, the lack of forgiveness, the lack of holding something against someone for years. There's still people here in our midst, or at least in the last several years, that recount things that happened in Canada, Australia. You know, you mentioned these terms, and they still remember some conflict that occurred a long time ago that in their minds has not been resolved. This becomes then a breeding ground for attitudes towards another human being, another fellow minister, that never gets resolved, on top of new issues that come up. Fellow ministers, we've got to set the standard. We've got to raise the bar. We've got to live it before we go on another week in the church. We've got to resolve our issues and problems with one another. We weren't able to in this last round, and perhaps it's too late, or it's going to take some time, it's going to take some cooling off. Who knows what will happen in the next 3 months, 6 months, a year or two? Maybe because there wasn't over doctrine, maybe something, I don't have no idea. I'm just kind of shooting the moon here right now. But do you have a conflict with someone in this room? I did. I had a very serious contention with one of my brothers in the ministry. We didn't talk to each other for a long time. The sense of belligerence and hostility that wasn't even explainable. I did want to talk to him, and I did talk to him, and it was not a very successful meeting. He talked to me. It was a little bit more successful meeting. But you know something? We have been able to resolve our issues to the point where we are friends. If something happens and something goes on in our areas, I'm not afraid to call him right away and say, hey, you know, you hear this, you know, whatever. Our issue has been resolved. Even his wife said, there must be a God, because we resolved our issues. Is there something that's unresolved in your life with someone here who has been a long-standing contention and digs and emails or in relationships, you know, over the years? Can you resolve it? Are you able to make that situation, correct that situation? That's what it's going to take. God is watching. He's watching to see what we do. But a lot of it is simply pride of who we are, our inability to be able to face things, our great skill at being able to just absolutely wash things out of our mind that we don't want to think about and hang on to things that don't matter, or just our faults and myths. One thing that really struck me about the conflicts that we have had in the last 2-3 years is to how distorted the information is. You know, I usually don't speak too much about matters in answering questions unless I was there firsthand. And I've been around in the firsthand eyewitness in many, 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 many situations in the last 15 years. And when I see things being written on the internet describing something that was told them by somebody else who heard it through yet another person. I see that is so distorted. That's a total 180. That's completely false. That either I am so stupid and I don't really have any cognitive ability of what I viewed or witnessed, or else they're just telling an untruth. We've got to be ones who know the truth and love the truth. You know, one thing about the start of the United Church of God in 1995 that really struck me about the very basis of the start of the United Church of God in 1995, it was based on preserving truth. When our core values were challenged regarding whether we're going to keep the Sabbath or migrate to Sunday in a couple of weeks, or whether after services we can order a pepperoni pizza and be okay with it, that stopped us cold. Or when our view of the Ten Commandments, the law of God, was challenged to an old version that we had before we came into the church, we stood up for truth against error, against heresy. What strikes me what's happened with so much that's happened here is that it's not been about truth. Almost anything but truth. And we explain things and we talk about things. It's time to move on. It's time to go forward and not repeat the mistakes that we have had. This was read twice, and I thought, you know, one thing about what was said today, it's a repetition, but I'm going to read it again for the third time because maybe it was inspired by having Denny turn to the scripture, Melvin, and myself. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Philippians, I should say. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love one towards another, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition in your congregations, between yourselves and among yourselves in committees or groups, or vain conceit, but with humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only for your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Can we be humble and can we truly live those words, not just have them as platitudes that are reviewed from time to time, but we fall back into an old way of thinking? These are some of the barriers to our being servants. Pride, these soft things that are never responded to, that are no different from what's out in the world. We've got to recognize them for what they are and change. On the other hand, we should not be obstacles, but we should not allow obstacles to be hindering us in our service. I'd like to end pretty much with what I read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul is writing to a troubled church. He had just corrected them in a very, very serious way in 1 Corinthians, pointing out their lack of ethics, taking one another to court, being broad-minded about a sexual misconduct matter in their congregation. He talked about how he didn't know what the response would be when he would return to these people. Maybe they would reject him completely. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3, I'm reading this from the New International Version. It's a little easier going than in the King James or New King James. This is something we need to consider as far as our ability to serve our people and not being a stumbling block to service. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Let's not do anything but be a stumbling block for our little people. They're not little, they're very intelligent. but they also look to our leadership and what we do and how we conduct ourselves. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance. And for the most part, we have endured a great deal. It's not been easy in the ministry. In troubles, hardships, and distresses. We've had all that. You know, I take a look at people like Peter Eddington, you know, who lives through all the same crises things that we do, but they put out a TV program every week. The good news comes out every other month. You know, people produce things in spite of hardships, in spite of things that are crashing down upon them. And we too, in ministerial service, are asked to think about the future, think about education, think about camps, think about the Feast of Tabernacles, with all these alligators chomping at our feet. In beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Now, we haven't had that yet. But that's what Paul faced, rioting in the streets, being put into jail, in hard work. Yes, we've worked hard. I've come home, it's 10 o'clock at night, and Bev says, you've got to call these people. You've got to call these people tonight before you go to bed. I said, Bev, I can't, I'm tired. No, you got to call them. We work sometimes at the better, against better judgment. But ministers are called upon to be hard workers. Sleepless nights. I would say in the past year I've had more sleepless nights than ever. I wake up at 2:30 in the morning. You know what I do at 2:30 in the morning? Sometimes I can't help it. I think of all the stuff I should have said the day before. All those smart answers I could have given. But I was too slow. I could never be a prosecuting attorney. And hunger. In purity, understanding, patience, and kindness. In spite of all this, we've got to be kind. And when you're tired and you're ready to snap at somebody, you've got to come back kindly, patiently, understanding. My wife tells me, listen, don't talk, just listen. Just listen to them. Patience and kindness in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, which is the third point of Denny's lecture. That sincere love is what is the sign of a Christian. In truthful speech. Think about the things that we say. Is it true? Just because it's on the internet does not mean it's true. You know, my first lecture here, I was going to use the word crisis. Because I heard the word crisis meant fear and danger and opportunity. I thought, boy, that's a great message I could give. Until I went to one of those internet sites showed that was a fraud. Now check out what you say. In the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. As ministers, we stand up with a sword in the right hand, a sword in the left hand, right hand and left hand of righteousness, the things that stand for absolute veracity. Through glory and dishonor, sometimes we're, hey, you're a great guy. Way to go, Mr. Kubik. Then I also see Mr. Kubik's a liar. Mr. Kubik's the butcher of Buchenwald, who's causing all these people to resign. People of bad report and good report. All of us have had wonderful things said about us and bad things said. Genuine, yet regarded as imposters. We try to be sincere, but people don't believe us. Known, yet regarded as unknown. Reminds me of the last groupings of council members we've had elected to the Council of Elders. These people are unknowns. Darris McNeely, Scott Ashley, who knows these people? I do. One's the editor of the managing editor of the Good News. Another one is, you know, managing editor of of World News and Prophecy and on the telecast. I know these people. Known is yet unknown. Dying, and yet we live on. Beaten, and yet not killed. So they had it a little worse here. Maybe our third round will be this, if we don't get our lesson straight this time. sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As I said, this last summer was a sorrowful summer, and yet in our daily work with Denny and with the staff at the home office, we were rejoicing at what God was doing through us and in our lives. Poor yet making rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. This is so beautifully stated about the challenges that we have in performing our ministerial work. Fellow ministers, our job is to serve the brethren. That's what it's all about. It's them we think about. In my mind, I can't see how anybody could say that I am going to split the church because I couldn't get my way or because of this issue or that issue. I don't care what issue it is. There are times when you weren't treated right, there are times when I wasn't treated right, and you've got to suck it down. I've told people, let's move on. Let's go on. And the one person said, you know, Vic, your reputation with the other side is you're called Move On Vic. You know, I'm proud of that. I'm actually going to call myself Move On Vic. I might get a t-shirt, you know, Move On Vic. Remember that our work, our ministry, is all about them, the brethren, the sheep. It's not about us. It's not about our petty hurts. It's not about those things that people don't care about. You know, to the world, we're nothing. We're nothing. We're absolutely nothing. We just have a small fishbowl with a lot of big fish trying to swim around and bumping into one another. Yet we're called upon to do a big work. I truly believe that it will be done. You know, one thing that I also pray for every day is, God, show me some good little indicator that you're with me right now. And believe me, every day something comes up. I was just in South Africa. We had three new families that want to come to church. And the one lady who came with her four children said, I love home churches. I just came from one. I thought that she would be embarrassed or it would look wrong or, you know, first time around in church. She loved it. In fact, we're outgrowing that. When we get to 30 there, we're going to have to rent a hall. I've seen God bless us in so many ways. Our mailing department is reporting donations that are coming in from people that have never donated before at an increasing rate. We have new people that are coming to church all the time in Youngstown. A brand new family has come to church. God is showing that he can do his work in spite of our mistakes, in spite of our failings. But let's move on with a sense of true spiritual dignity and forward-lookingness and conversion. All these things about Christian living apply to a minister far more than they do to anybody else. And ministers can be weaker in those things than others because of our position and who we think we are, our tenure, our legacy, our, you know, all the things that we wrap around our persona. We've got to be humble and to be like Jesus Christ. All right, so we're going to have a break for about 25 minutes, and then we're going to, again, after you vacate your seats, we're going to close these doors, and East Coast is there. Central is here, Western is there, and International is in the Athens room. See you in a little bit.